Amen. The 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And we read there in the 3rd verse, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and howling men and women, committed them to prison. The enemies of the gospel may have silenced one voice when they cruelly stoned Stephen to death. But the God who will never leave himself without a witness was already preparing to raise up another man, a chosen vessel, who would carry the gospel to many countries and many nations and many peoples. And this chosen vessel would come from among the ranks of the haters of the gospel. For Saul of Tarsus played his part in the stoning of Stephen. Saul of Tarsus had the blood of Stephen on his hands. For we are told in the verse 58 of the chapter 7, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Saul played his part in the stoning, in the murder of Stephen. It says that a young man called Saul, a young man. He was a young man, and already as a young man he was in the wrong company. He was with the wrong crowd. He was with those whom Paul later referred to as their feet are swift to shed blood. And that's the company that Paul found himself in. And from guarding the clothes of the garments of the raiment of those who stoned Stephen to death, Paul went on to persecute the church, to imprison God's people, and he also played his part in the murder and in the slaying of other believers. And it all started when he was in the wrong company. How many young people have seen their lives wrecked and ruined and destroyed because they got into the wrong company, and they've been led astray. And just getting into the wrong company, they've been led astray and they have done things that they would not normally or usually have done. Things that they know that their parents would never have approved of, because they got into the wrong company. So they laid down their garments at the feet of a young man. His name was Saul. And the blood that was shed that day was the blood of an innocent man, a holy man, a godly man, a spiritual man, a man called Stephen. But none of those things concerned Saul. Not in the least. For you read in the first verse of chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death. No, he didn't try to stop the stoning of Stephen. but rather he consented unto his death. Take that word, consenting. That word consenting means to take pleasure in. It also means to delight in something. Now we have a truer picture of this young man Saul. And there as the stones rained down upon Stephen, battering and bruising and bleeding his flesh, Paul was delighted. Saul took pleasure in seeing Stephen stoned to death, seeing this young man kneeling there, praying to his God in heaven, and watching him being stoned to death. It delighted Saul. It pleased him. We all know the story of Saul of Tarsus and how he became Paul the Apostle. But just as we see Saul here in Acts 8 and verse 1, delighting in the murder of Stephen, would we not say tonight, what a wonder this is, that God could take such a cold-hearted, callous, cruel, religious fanatic as Saul of Tarsus and turn him into a marvelous trophy of grace. Turn him into a missionary. Turn him into a preacher. Turn him into a theologian of the gospel. My, isn't God's grace a wonderful thing? No wonder John Bunyan referred to it as grace abounding. No wonder John Newton described it as amazing grace. And no wonder we love to sing that hymn, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our guilt and our sin. Yonder in Calvary, God's Lamb outpoured. Blood for our cleansing and peace within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Praise the Lord, grace that is greater than all our sin. Abounding grace, amazing grace. And where grace doth abound, or where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. And my, how it abounded in the life of Saul of Tarsus. But that's for another day, his conversion. In the meantime, we look at Saul of Tarsus and how he persecuted the church. And he and others with him, we're told, made havoc, havoc of the church at Jerusalem. Remember, this was a great time of blessing in Jerusalem. Peter had preached and 3,000 souls had been saved in one day. He preached again and 4,000 souls were saved. And the Lord was adding to the church daily such as were being saved. And yet, Saul and his friends made havoc of the church. There was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Blessing will always bring with it persecution. Never fails. And here we see, first of all, the church in Jerusalem was a smitten church. The chapter opens again with those words, at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And so we see for the church in Jerusalem, it was a time of trouble. You wouldn't think that. You wouldn't think that when God was blessing the church, when God was saving souls in the church, and the gospel was going forth and lives were being changed and transformed, you wouldn't think there would be any trouble at all. Not so. At the time of great blessing, there was trouble in the church, or trouble against the church. No sooner had the new church been planted there in the city of Jerusalem when a host of gospel haters rose up against it and persecuted it. And dear Christian, you and I know this has always been the strategy of Satan. Whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament or in present day in which we live, the wicked adversary wants always to pull up what God has planted and destroy that which God has built up. Think of it. No sooner had the children of Israel been delivered out of Egypt. They had been brought out of the house of bondage. They were rejoicing in their liberty and in their freedom. They were rejoicing that they were now, as it were, under new ownership. No longer under the tyranny of Pharaoh. And yet, listen, this is what we read. Then, just when they'd been brought out of Egypt, then came Amalek and fought against Israel in Rephidim, Exodus 17 and 8. No sooner had the children of Israel been delivered and set free, then came Amalek, the arch enemies of Israel, and fought with God's chosen people. Take an example from the New Testament. John chapter 9. The man who was born blind. No sooner had the Lord given him his sight and saved him by his grace than the Pharisees came upon the scene. And the whole chapter is taken up with how the Pharisees hunted and hounded him. And before the chapter ends, we read that they reviled him and they cast him out. Devil didn't waste any time, did he? Trying to destroy what God had done. Of course, he always fails. But I've seen it over and over again in the lives of newborn babes in Christ. They've been saved and rejoicing in sins forgiven. And then suddenly, before they know it, the devil comes at them and casts doubts in their mind and they say, "You're not really saved." And he attacks them, and he afflicts them. He's always done it. And he always will, until he's cast into the bottomless pit forever. And here he's at the same dirty business in Jerusalem. Time of blessing. The planting of a new church in Jerusalem. And what do we read? At that time there was a great persecution against the church. It's a time of trouble. For that church in Jerusalem, it was also a time of tragedy. Tragedy. Tragedy because one of their choicest saints, one of their choicest members had been taken from them. Stephen. Stephen, whose life and labors and light that had shone so brightly for the Savior, had suddenly been extinguished. It was no doubt, with heavy hearts, the devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. That was a dark day for the church in Jerusalem. No doubt they wondered. They wondered how the church could recover from this loss, how the church would survive. You tend to think that. You tend to wonder that way when a church, when a choice saint has been taken from a congregation or a church, you wonder how that church is going to go on. They've been such a pillar in the church, such a stalwart, that when they're suddenly taken away, you wonder, how are we going to survive? And for the church of Jerusalem, as far as they were concerned, this was a heavy blow. It's a time of great tragedy. Stephen, one of their choice deacons, who'd done much and accomplished much for God in a short life, had suddenly been taken away. As it was when John the Baptist was murdered. What was the church going to do? This forerunner, this witness for Christ, John the Baptist, faithful servant of the Lord, one of the most Christ-like men you will find anywhere in the Bible. And yet he was cut down as well, decapitated that night at a dance. How would the church survive? How would the work go on? John the Baptist had been murdered. Stephen had been murdered. And I'm sure the congregation in St. Peter's Church in Dundee in Scotland, that church of some 1,100 adherents and members, had their beloved pastor taken from them in his 30th year, Robert Murray McSheehan. Robert Murray McSheehan's light was extinguished in his 30th year. And I'm sure that church in Dundee in Scotland wondered how they were going to carry on without McSheehan. How would the church carry on without John the Baptist? How would the church carry on in Jerusalem without Stephen? Oh, it would carry on all right. See, you can't stop the work of God. The enemies of the gospel may imprison, and they may try to silence God's servants, but they cannot stop the work of God. As we said last week, you might as well try and stop the rising sun. You might as well try and stop the sun from rising in the morning as stop the work of God. Sure, didn't they try it in the days of the great Protestant Reformation? God, the Holy Spirit, was working throughout Europe. Men and women were being saved, and men were separated from the Church of Rome. They'd been brought to the light of the gospel. And they began to preach. And preach the good news of the gospel. And the enemies of the church and the enemies of Christ, why, they beat them and they battered them and they burned them. Not a bit of it. the gospel witness went on. And praise the Lord, the light of the gospel is still shining. And it is still burning bright. Down through the centuries, there's been tragedy after tragedy affect the Church of Christ. But the Lord has said, remember what he said? I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell. That doesn't mean and refer to hell going against the church and driving the church back. No. The reference there is to the church going forward. And the gates of hell trying to stop the onward march of the Church of Christ. And as the church marches on, it'll break down the gates of hell. I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail, shall not prevail. Praise the Lord. What an encouraging word that is. In this day and such wickedness and corruption in the world, the Lord says, I will build my church. It was a time of trouble for the church. It was a time of tragedy. It was a time of tough terror. Saul, along with the others, were terrorizing the church at Jerusalem. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hurling men and women, committed them to prison. He made havoc. That word havoc is not found anywhere else in the New Testament except here. Here in verse 3 of Acts 8, the word havoc means to destroy. Now you get the picture. There's Saul, and he was delighted to see Stephen stoned. He took pleasure in it. He took pleasure in seeing the blood of Stephen being shed, even though he was an innocent man. He played his part in the great persecution against the church. And we're told that Saul made havoc of the church. He wanted to destroy the church. At Jerusalem, such was his hatred for the truth. He wanted to destroy. There is a word that is equivalent to this word, havoc, in the book of Psalms. It's in Psalm 80 in verse 13. And there it refers to the laying waste of a vineyard. A vineyard being laid waste by a boar coming in and laying the vineyard waste. That was Saul's intention. He wanted to destroy the church, the gospel witness in Jerusalem. Remember the word, destroy. Not just quieten it down, but destroy it. He wanted to lay the church, make it into a waste, a byword, if you like, in the city of Jerusalem, that people would pass by the meeting place of that church and shake the head and say, oh, there used to be thousands of people worship there, but they don't worship there anymore. That's what Saul was after. He wanted to destroy the church and destroy the witness. But like all of the devil's crowd, he failed. He wouldn't have been the first to attempt to destroy the church. But you know something? Every person that has attempted it, every child of the devil that has attempted it, has failed. It was tried again in Acts 12. And about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Blood is shed again. See, once they slew Stephen, like a bloodthirsty hound, they went out to shed more blood. And killed James, the brother of John, with his sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also, then with the days of unleavened bread. So Peter was next in line. Persecution. Herod was doing his best to destroy the church. But listen, this is what it says at the end of the chapter 12. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Oh, we can tell the devil's crowd, you're wasting your time trying to destroy the church, trying to destroy the work of the gospel and the witness of the gospel. You're wasting your time. Because this work is not of man. This is the work of God. And it was the work of God in Jerusalem. And what happened? The word of God grew and multiplied. Grew and multiplied. It had the very opposite effect to what Saul and his cohorts were planning. It had the very opposite effect. It's been that way down through history, church history. Tried to silence the voice of the reformers and burn them at the stake. But their voice is still heard today. And their gospel still preached today. And their lives and their witness and their testimony still revered today. And their God still lives today. Whatever power Satan has shown against the arm of omnipotence, it has always failed. Whatever power he has demonstrated against the word of the living God, it has always failed. Whatever power Satan has used against the gospel of Jesus Christ, it has always failed. Let Satan trouble the church. Let him bring tragedy to the church. Church will still go on. Church will still be built. And the Lord will add to the church lively stones. He'll add to the church daily such as are being saved, as the word is. For the gospel, in spite of what modernists and apostates have to say, the gospel of Jesus Christ is still the power of God. Unto salvation, to everyone that believeth. It's still the power of God. So we see a smitten church. And that led to a scattered church. Satan always seems to overstep the mark. And what he meant for evil, God has meant it for good. For Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and howling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. disciples were just carrying out the Lord's orders. The Lord had told them if they go into any city or into any home and they're not received, they were to wipe the dust of the city off their feet and go somewhere else. So that's what the Lord himself did. And those who were scattered abroad were merely following orders. But what does this speak to us of? Speaks to us of God's providence. Stephen had been stoned to death. Church was being persecuted. Saul was making havoc of the church, seeking to destroy it. But it was all in the providence of God. I'm sure those believers in the church in Jerusalem really wondered what was happening. This is a time of blessing, a time of expansion and growth. Why are we being so persecuted? And once again, when things happen, we don't understand. Best thing to do is to rest in the providence of God. In the providence of a sovereign God. The Lord allowed Stephen to be stoned. The Lord allowed the church to be persecuted. It was all in his plan. Remember what he said to the apostles? They were to tarry at Jerusalem and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then they were to be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Here's God's plan in action. Yes, I know the apostles stayed at Jerusalem, but others went to preach the word. The gospel was still going out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and out to the other parts of the earth. We have a sovereign God. We have a God who's in control of all things. And how good it is to know that. And here's God's providence. And we are told, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. It's a bit like trying to put out a fire. I lived in the country, and sometimes my brothers and I would light a fire. But you always had to be careful what way you put the fire out. You just tried to smack the burning embers. Well, you know what happens. The embers go everywhere. And before you know it, you're trying to put out about half a dozen fires. Well, Saul tried to put out the fire in Jerusalem. And he only succeeded in spreading the fire. Because men went everywhere preaching the word. And started fires, gospel fires elsewhere. Well, you remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? When the Holy Ghost came? We're told, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. The apostles were baptized with the fire of heaven. And here was Saul and the others, and they were trying to put out the fire that the Holy Ghost had started. And so by persecution, no, they didn't extinguish the fire. They only succeeded in spreading the fire. They that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. There's a verse in the Psalms that we should remember in connection with what we have just read. It's in Psalm 104, and it's in the verse 4. And Psalm 104, verse 4 says, regarding the Lord, who hath, or who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flaming fire. His ministers, God has made a flaming fire. And they were scattered abroad. They were scattered outside of Jerusalem, and the ministers went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere starting more fires, gospel fires. Praise the Lord, the devil cannot extinguish the fire that the Spirit of God has started. And why the ministers whom God has made a flame of fire, those ministers just went elsewhere, preaching the gospel, spreading the fire. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? In Matthew chapter 3, regarding John, and we read then in verse 11 of Matthew 3, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. See, the man that is filled with the Holy Ghost is filled with the fire of heaven. And I tell you, wherever that Spirit-filled man goes, he'll bring the fire with him. And he'll start another fire for Jesus Christ. Fire of the gospel. Again, let me say, we've been emphasizing in our study in Acts the need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Every believer needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll fear no man, no devil, no demon. John Wesley said, give me 300 men who fear nothing but sin and God, and we'll shake the gates of hell. That's what we need. Spirit-filled men and women today to help spread the fire. So you have God's providence, and then you have God's preacher. God's servants went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere preaching the word. So it was the preachers who were scattered abroad. And while there were many preachers preaching the word, the Holy Ghost, the author of this book, focuses in on one. One of the deacons of the church in Jerusalem, his name is Philip. He was one of God's preachers. And as God used Philip and others to spread the gospel message, notice the method. We live in a day and an age when men want to change the method of preaching or of spreading the gospel. Oh, we need new methods. No, we don't. No, we don't need new methods at all. The good old methods that we find here in God's Word are good enough, and they're good enough for me. What was the method that was used to spread the gospel? They went everywhere preaching the word. preaching. That's it. That's the method. If you go through this chapter, you'll find that the word preaching is found 7 times. 7 times, really showing us the emphasis the Holy Ghost has placed upon preaching. Now the day came when the Lord saved Saul of Tarsus, made him Paul, the Apostle Paul, the missionary Paul, the theologian. But Paul made it clear, above all else, he was called to preach the word. We know that from his first letter to the church at Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." This is God's ordained way. Oh, we get so many man-made inventions today on how to have church growth and how to increase the numbers at your church. And they abandon God's own ordained way. And what did Paul say? Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified." That's the method. It has stood the test of time and will stand the test of time until the Lord himself returns. That was the method. Sinners. Sinners are not reached and saved by programs and pantomimes and plays. Sinners are reached and saved by preaching the word. Saints are not built up on their most holy faith by man-made inventions. They're built up on their most holy faith as they sit under the preaching of the word. Churches are established through the preaching of the word. The gates of hell are shaken. And Satan is rendered powerless. How? By the preaching of the word. They went everywhere preaching the word. Dear Christian, dear believer, that's what we need to pray for. God will raise up more preachers. Preachers like Whitfield, like Luther, like Calvin, like Knox. Preachers like Spurgeon, like McShane, and the Bonner brothers. These men were noted for their preaching. None of them, like Paul, was interested in using the enticing words of man's wisdom. They all were preachers of the word. We need to pray to that end. You have their method and the message. For we are told that they went everywhere preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Preached Christ unto them. That was Philip's message. He preached Christ unto them. Sure, why would he preach anything else? He didn't preach a party. He didn't preach politics. He didn't preach a church. He didn't preach an organization. He preached Christ. He preached Christ unto them. Because the Lord Jesus himself said, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Why would you abandon that? Why would you want to preach something else? When the Lord says, I, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. It's the preaching of Christ. For when Jesus Christ is lifted up in the preaching, he'll break the power of canceled sin and set the prisoners free. His blood can make the foulest clean, and his blood avails for me. That's the message. The message of Jesus Christ that takes guilty, hell-deserving sinners and makes them into saints. That sobers the drunkard. That cures the drug addict. That purifies the harlot. That delivers the gambler. That makes the man whose mouth like a sewer pit, and changes that mouth into a mouth that will sing the praises of God. I tell you, no other message will do it. No other message will do it. But the message of Jesus and his love. We must preach Christ. Sacrificing Christ. Substitutionary Christ, sympathizing Christ, saving Christ. We must preach to the bond and the free, Jesus Christ. We must preach Christ to the living and the dying. We must preach Christ, whether it is in season or out of season. We must preach Christ. We must preach to sinners, self-righteous sinners, deep-dyed sinners, poor sinners, wealthy sinners. We must preach Christ to saints, weak saints, strong saints, backslidden saints. You preach Christ and you have a message that will meet every one of those needs. That will answer every one of those questions. No, you don't need these how-to books that you come across today. Why, the Christian bookstores are weighed down with them. How to live peaceably with your wife. How to have a happy family. How to bring up your children. How to this and how to that. You don't need one of them. All you need is this book. And the preaching of Christ. Christ will change the home. Christ will change the heart. Christ will change the city. Christ will change the village. Christ will change the town. Therefore, we must preach Christ. It's the only message worth preaching. It's the only message we have. We see also the power of God. Providence of God and the preacher and the power. Why have so many abandoned the preaching of Christ? Why have so many abandoned the preaching of the gospel? Why are so many ashamed? Because that's what it all boils down to. Why are so many ashamed of the gospel of Christ? For it is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why are so many ashamed of this gospel? And Philip, as he preached the gospel of Christ, witnessed the power of God firsthand. For we read in verses 6 and 7, "And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." Notice the order. Notice the order. "The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." Hearing came first, then the seeing. We live in a day in which many people want to see things, not interested in the hearing. It's the seeing. Oh, we want to see a miracle. We want to see something happen. You go and rent an auditorium that'll seat 40,000. And you advertise it, "Come and see miracles wrought here tonight." You'll fill the place. But you hire that same auditorium and put a sign outside. "We preach Christ. Come and hear the preaching of Christ." You'll have a job getting a dozen people in. Want to see things. Philip preached. And they gave heed to the things that he spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many. There's the power of the gospel. That were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. There's the power of the gospel. It's interesting, isn't it? Where the gospel struck first of all. Philip went down to Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. And what do we read? First result of the preaching of Christ: unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many. It'll happen every time. When you preach the gospel of saving grace and you preach Christ, the first people to feel the effects of the gospel are the unclean. Unclean. Unclean lives, unclean minds, unclean hearts, unclean language. Oh, when Christ comes into a person's life, the unclean are made clean. That's why in the days of D.L. Moody, the publicans, the sellers of drink, hated to see Moody come into their city, because their customers would go and hear Moody preach and they would get saved. And from that time on, they were drinking at the fountain that would never run dry. That's what the gospel does. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the unclean are made clean. And as I said, the drunkard is made sober. And the drug addict is cured. With a man in our church in Ulster. And he was a drug addict. Drug addict. He still has to have surgery after many years as a Christian. Still needs surgery now and again to repair parts of his body that the drugs destroy. And now he goes around schools and warns young people against taking drugs. But he's still suffering. because he had a life sold out to drugs until, glory to God, one day God saved him, made him a new creature. And here we see how the Lord is able to change lives. There were those in Philip's day who, upon hearing the word, we are told that they gave heed to the word. Their lives were cleansed and their lives were changed. Many of us here tonight, I trust all, but certainly many of us here tonight are able to say, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll since Jesus came into my heart. That's what Christ is able to do. If you're not saved tonight, that's what Christ can do for you. I can guarantee it. On the authority of this book, Christ can cleanse and change your life and fill you with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what happened in the city of Samaria, because Philip preached Christ unto them. And we read in verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. What gave them the joy? Philip had preached Christ. Many of them believed, and their hearts were overflowing with joy. There's love, there's life, and everlasting joy Lord Jesus found in thee. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, we bow again before Thee. We bless Thee for the power of the gospel of Christ. That gospel, by the working of the Spirit of God, is able to change lives. O Lord, I pray that even tonight, lives will be changed by the power of the gospel. Lord, write Thy holy word upon our hearts. And, O Lord, may we never abandon the gospel. May we never give it up. May we spread it far and wide. For there's a people that need to hear it. O God, make us all Phillips. We'll go everywhere preaching the word.